as we've gathered together. So we welcome you out, and we encourage that you come and be with us again at any opportunity that you have to be able to be with us. As we consider talking about Jesus or talking about God and considering who he is, many often get caught up in thinking the quality of him being our God, you know, of course, being supreme and being the ruler. They continue to think that, you know, he's just demanding so much. And the question might come to the extent of, what has he given unto us, and what kind of a ruler is he? Well, I want to talk about this morning, but talk about Jesus again, and to the extent, of course, him being our king, though. I want to talk about king who serves. He is a king that we would strive to have, desire to have, a person who we want to be our king to that extent. Because in the mindset of one who is ruling, if they have that power, they can go forth and make decisions as they desire. They can choose what to demand from us, and they can choose what they're going to do to those who are in his kingdom, what kind of lifestyle they, you know, that they can do so much. But as we go throughout the lesson, we're going to be mainly looking at the point of the king who serves. I do want to point out, and of course, that he is a king. He is one who has that power. One who is to rule us. And we should look at him in that way. We often focus on the fact that he died for us, that he is our Savior, that he is the one that has able to wash away our sins, which is all true. But he is also our king. We are his servants. He is our leader. We are the followers. We are his disciples. He is our king. If you open up your Bibles to Psalm 10 and verse 16. Psalm 10 and then in verse 16. Psalm 10 and in verse 16. Reading here, it says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land." Here, even under the old covenant, it kind of brought out to the point that the Lord is king. God is king. Jesus, our Savior, is our king. Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 10. Jeremiah 10 and in verse 10. Here, bring it out again. It says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting king. At his wrath, the wrath will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation." As bring out once again, the Lord is always going to be the king. The Lord is king. When Israel end up asking for a king, they come to the prophet, they come to Samuel and say, "We want a king. Your sons are no longer walking in the ways of God. They do not go according to your traditions. We want a king to be like all other nations." And of course, it upset him. He comes to the Lord, "Lord, I don't think this is the right path, and they rejected me." God had made it clear that they didn't reject him, but they had rejected God. God was their leader. God was pointing them where they needed to go. God was sending the prophets to them so that they knew what to do, where to go, how to act. So God was their leader, and they rejected him. He is their king in that aspect. Same thing today. Our Lord and Savior is our King. Matthew 2 and in verse 2. Matthew 2 and in verse 2. When Jesus was born, King Herod knew from the studying of the Scriptures, knew from what the priest had taught, that this was supposed to be the King of Jews. And Matthew 2, starting verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So as they approached, they said, "Where is the king of the Jews?" We see that he is born, and we see his star. They refer to him as the king. Jesus is our king. Luke 19 and verse 38, once again, on that point, Jesus is our king. Luke chapter 19 and in verse 38. Luke 19 and verse 38. Saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the heights." Again, in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 12, 3 through 17, the king of eternity. He's the king. It just continues on the point that Jesus is our king. 1 Timothy 6, 14 and 15, the king of kings. The Lord of lords. He is the one we should follow. He is the one that is in charge. God has given him all authority on heaven and on earth. We need to realize that. We need to worship our Savior. And understanding that he is our king. He does have the right in making such decisions. And with kingship he has great power. Our Lord and Savior has power also. He has greater power than the human kings upon this earth. That in Genesis chapter 1, we know we can go throughout the whole chapter of Genesis and read about the creation. Jesus was there. He was there during the creation because in John 1 and verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and nothing was made that was made without Him." Jesus was there in the beginning. He created all these things. That's the power our King had. That is what he can do. He has the power over this world being its creator. In Genesis chapter 6, we talk about his power over the rains. How they had caused it to flood this whole earth. Destroying everything and everyone in it. He has that power. Again, he shows his power over the waters of this world. In Exodus 14, we know that they crossed the Red Sea and the children of Israel were able to walk on dry land. We know that takes place again as they cross the Jordan, as Joshua leads the children over into Canaan. And as they enter in and they cross Jordan, once again, the waters are parted and they walk on dry land. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, as our Lord and Savior is on a boat with his apostles, with the disciples that are with him at this time and point, he is able to rebuke the winds and the waves again. Mark 4 and in verse 39. As it reads here, it says, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Understand the power, the things that our Lord and Savior can do, our King can do. He can create this world. He had created mankind. He has the power to rebuke things that we have no control of. We can't stop a storm from coming. We can't keep it from raining or cause it to rain. Power of God. The plagues that had come upon Egypt in Exodus 7-13. All the plagues that they go through these chapters. And Moses once again approached the Pharaoh time after time, coming to him. Of course, he had turned the water to blood and caused the frogs to come everywhere, caused the locusts and the bugs and then the hail. And then he caused the darkness. Death of the first. This is all not the power of Moses. This is the power of God. This is our King. In And with some who have such great power, who would have the ability to destroy any city they desire, as we see Sodom and Gomorrah, as they were caught up in sin and they were completely destroyed, as fire came down and just wiped them out. They would rule with an iron fist. Once again, we look at the example as the children of Israel were crossing through the desert and wandering through the wilderness. And the time had come that the whining and the complaining of the Israelites time and again, continuing wanting more. And God, at that time point, came to Moses and said, I will make you a new people. God can do that. God can create a new people. He can say, I'm tired of these people who continue in sin. I'm tired of continuously giving them day after day to see the right way. See how I've blessed them. See how I've kept them safe. See what I've done for them. See the sacrifice of my son. But yet they continue to do wrong. I'm going to destroy them and make them. He has the power to do it. He could do it. That's not who our king is. Our king is a king who is willing to do what is needed for us. One who looks out for you, looks out for me, what he has done and what he continues to do, allowing us another day to examine our lives, allowing us another day to remember the sacrifice that he has given to us. Our king humbled himself in coming down to this earth. He humbled himself in becoming a little lower than angels. And even as a young man, as he's growing up, he knows where he is to be. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be about his father's business. And he's still humble about it. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46, Luke 2 and verse 46 says, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke. And you know, even from young, he continued to go about the will of God, the will of his father. He knew his place. He knew what it needed to be done. And so he started. Age 12. That the decision we make as we were about and had time, the opportunity to play around with other kids our age, to be around our family. And here he is. He found his own way to the temple. And he was seeking questions, answering questions, listening to what is being taught. He took the time out to teach his disciples. We read throughout the four Gospels that that's what Jesus was doing upon the life that he spent on this earth, was teaching so that they would know, so that we could know through them, through what they have written for us, through what they continue to teach, what was taught to them. Matthew 5 and in verse 2, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 2. As it gets into the Beatitudes, that's what Jesus says. It says, then he opened his mouth and taught them. And Jesus didn't go forth and make himself sound so much greater than everybody else. He didn't go forth and use big, giant words so that everybody was confused. He would teach in parables that made sense. And as we can read those parables, and if you're not and a lot of it has to do with farming and planting seeds and certain things. And sometimes we have to look into it a little more. But I'm telling you, if you're ever around someone who farms and you read about those parables about sowing the seed on the bad ground, good ground, and rocky ground, and you talk to the people who actually are out there farming that has dealt with this stuff, it makes perfect sense. And they make it clear, and they bring out points that you haven't considered. Because that's what they understood. So he spoke in ways that they could understand. Jesus taught so that people could learn. So that they could see the light that he was shining. So that they could obey. So that they could be saved. He didn't come forth and say, well, you have to give everything you got, every last penny you got, to be able to enter into my kingdom, be part of this wonderful thing that I have got going on. He taught them, showed them the right way to go. In John 13, of course, we've talked about this a little bit in our adult class, not getting into detail about what was really taking place. John 13, verses 1 through 17, Jesus humbles himself in teaching his apostles, teaching his disciples, as he is the king. And once again, you got that mindset. Who's coming over to our house? Jesus is? Jesus is coming over? All right. Well, let's get the bowl out so that we can watch his. Let's prepare the best meal we can to feed him. Think about Martha. And of course, you consider what Peter's reaction was here as these things took place. In John 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having already put into them the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into the hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water to the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, wiping them with the towel with which he was girded. Then it came to Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet. Jesus answers them, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Jesus was washing the feet. Jesus was trying to prepare them. It says Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus knew Judas was already set in mind to go betray him. Jesus knew, of course, as we go further into it, he ends up warning that they're all going to betray him and leave him. Once again, Peter's ready to say no. And Jesus says, no, you're going to do it 3 times. Jesus is trying to prepare. Jesus is showing that it's not all about, you know, me being the king, being so high, and everybody washing my feet, bowing down to me. He was there to help them, to help us. Showing us the right way, showing us that we need to be humble also. Jesus came down to serve. Our kings came down to serve. In Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, we read there about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Again, of course, they came and he was trying to teach them. He was trying to teach the word to these people. And as they listened to what he said, and it came down to the time for everybody to depart, he says, we can't allow them to go home hungry. Find a way to feed them. As a king, he could have demanded that everybody brought him food. That they should have brought him food, that he could be full. That's the warning that God gave to the children of Israel when they wanted a king. He said, now listen, this is what's going to happen. Your king's going to tax you. Your king's going to take your children for his army. Your king's going to do this. That's what a king does. He's got to start his government. He's got to start his empire. Jesus came down to be a servant. He fed those who came. Of course, he really desired to give them the bread of life instead of just fed physical food. When they came back to him again, he says, you guys only come for food. You're here to stay and listen to what I got to say and let's talk. Most of the people end up leaving, except his apostles, the disciples that were there with him. Jesus served as he lived a life of service. Matthew 9 and verse 27. Matthew 9 and verse 27. Jesus, once again, showing that he was here for us. Showing his power, of course, proving that he is the Son of God. And he's willing to heal others. Matthew 9, verse 27 says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house of the blind men, came to him, Jesus said to him, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows him. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. Jesus was ready to heal. Jesus took care of those who had faith. In Mark chapter 7, verse 31, once again, he goes forth and heals a deaf and mute. And when he heals these people, he doesn't just heal them and say, now learn how to talk on your own. Learn how to. And it says when they learned this, when he healed them, they could hear and they spoke clearly. People who never spoke, people who did not know how to speak because they didn't speak, because they were mute. It says they spoke clearly. You didn't have to go through that learning stage. Lennon, right now, he's like, ooh. I sit there, I go, oh. He goes, oh. You don't know how to talk? Because he's doing, oh, already. I'm assuming he's going to say no for his first word. But he's learned. This person didn't have to learn. He learned right away. He knew how to, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was here to serve. He's still here to serve. He's still here for you and I. He's still here to take care of us. We go to Matthew and read how it tells us not to worry about the things of this world. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. God takes care of His. He says, look at the world. Look at the lilies of the field. How they don't go forth and have to labor every day, and yet God takes care of them. That's why He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because He's ready to take care of them. He's ready to make sure all the necessities, all the necessary things we need, we'll have them. Don't make sure that you have them. Understand that there was a certain thing there for us, though. It says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He didn't say that necessarily if we go on our own way, that He's just going to let us have everything we want. And if we go that way, He didn't say He promised to buy us a mansion on this world. Now He says He goes to prepare a mansion in heaven. But on this world, He's going to make sure we have what we need. I can't think of the exact verse right now. I know it's in Psalms, and it's a Psalm of David. David said, I was old, I have been young. And now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen the righteous forsaken or begging. Again, he's not saying he's never seen anyone beg, but he's never seen the righteous beg. Because God takes care of His own. Because our King will take care of us. Jesus also cleansed the leper as He lived His life upon this earth. He served others. He healed people. He fed the people. He taught them what they needed to know. Of course, the greatest thing He's done for us is He has the power to forgive sins. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 9. You start there in verse 1. It says, so He got in the boat, crossed over, and came to His own city. Then behold, they brought Him a paralytic lying on the bed. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, and I'm sure I'm just butchering that word, says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Now, once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. See, Jesus was focusing on what really needed to be done. He said, your sins are forgiven. But because other people had heard Him say, He had to prove that He was the Son of God. Who has the power to forgive sins? They knew that other people didn't have that power. He says, I'm the Son of God. So that you guys know this, He healed this man also. He had already given the man more than what we deserve. Given this man a better thing to be able to get up and walk. He had forgiven his sins. He had forgiven his sins. Luke 23. Luke 23 23 and in verse 39. It says, the one of the criminals who were hanged blaspheming him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered him, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, and surely I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Forgiven the thief on the cross. Once again, on that point that we were on, is the fact that Jesus still helps us today. Jesus is still the one that forgives our sins. He came down here to serve. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he makes it clear himself in stating that point, saying there, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for men. He says, I came to serve you. I came to give my life for you. He did not come down here to put everybody in their place. He came down there so that we have forgiveness of sins, and to show us what we need to do in order to have those sins forgiven. He came down and gave his life for you and I. When he was being betrayed, and the army, the guards had come to gather him, Peter rising to save his Lord, his master, his king, Jesus says, don't you think if I call for 12 legion of angels, they would come? My Father would send them. You see, I'm going back to the power he has, what he could have done, what he can do today. But he doesn't. He continues to serve us. He had to go with him. He had to go through the suffering, through the scourging, through the crucifixion, so that we could be saved, so that we could have sins. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 8, bringing out the love of our God. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15, 13 tells us that there is no greater love. No greater love than a man to lay down his life for one. One of his friends, one of his loved ones. Christ is our king. But he has served us more than we've served him. He does so much for us, and the question comes down to the question, is he your king? Is Christ your king? Do you follow in the footsteps of Christ, as we're told to do there in 1 Peter 2, verse 21? For this reason, you were called to follow in his footsteps. To follow in his footsteps. To see how he was humble. To see how he was merciful. To see his love. To see his sacrifice. And to apply those things to us. So many get caught up and saying, I love Christ more that sacrifice that he has made. I'm thankful for what he has done for us. The grace of God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we want to extend the Lord's invitation this morning to any who desire to obey the gospel, to any who have yet to obey. Any who hear that desire to make Christ their king, come forward and to be baptized and wash away your sins. If you've heard the word, you believe that he is the Son of God, then come forward. Confess your faith and be baptized, putting away all sin behind you. If you're here this morning, be in the prayer. Whatever we can do for you, we let it be known, Mr. Stanley.
Hearts are lonely and fear. Earth's are lifted, Calvary.
I think it's wasted.